The reading of God's Word tonight, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We'll begin reading at verse 32. Luke 23, the 32nd verse. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, that's with Christ, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And we'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray again that thou will bless this public reading of thy holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We can turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. And with the Word of God open at that place, we want again to turn to the Lord in prayer. Pray for His help and His power in preaching and hearing the Word of God tonight. Father, we thank you for this great gospel hymn, the cry of a concerned sinner realizing that he or she could be on their last opportunity of being saved. And while you're saving others, the sinner did not want to be left out. Grant, Lord, tonight that such a cry would rise up from the heart as well as the lips of people here who realize their lost condition. And while the Savior is coming by, may they reach out to Him, may they call upon Him, and may they trust Him as Savior and Lord. Grant the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of the Lord, to preach the Gospel tonight. And we pray that you would confirm the Word with signs following. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject that I have entitled, The Other Thief on the Cross. I say that because most people, if not all, tonight would know that there were two thieves crucified with the Lord Jesus. One of them got wonderfully converted, and the other one did not. And it's the one who did not get converted that I want us to consider tonight. by way of introduction, still let me say to you that both of these people studied together make for an interesting study. You could study the comparisons of these men. There were similarities with them, likenesses, but there were also contrasts. And then their conclusions were very different. And then the challenges that they present to us is something that we would do well to hearken to. But we're going to confine ourselves tonight to just one of them. I'm sure that you have heard sermons over the years about the thief who got wonderfully converted, and what a subject that is. And maybe some day here in the will of the Lord we'll be able to deal with him. But it's the other thief on the cross, the one who did not become a Christian, is what I want to consider with you tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, the criminality he practiced. This man was a criminal, as both of them were. We are told in Mark chapter 15, verse 27, that both these men were robbers, were thieves. The word thieves is used. A thief is someone who robs from another. And then we are told in this account in Luke, verse 32 and verse 33 and verse 39, that this man was a malefactor. And that means an evildoer, without specifying exactly what he had been doing wrong. It's a term used for an evildoer. And then in Mark chapter 15 and verse 28, we're told that this man was a transgressor. And that was quoting from Isaiah 53, where the Lord Jesus Christ made intercession for the transgressors. So here is a man that had set at naught the laws of the state, a man who had rebelled against the government, but more than that, a man who had treated in a disparaging manner the laws of Almighty God, a man who had broken them. You think of the 8th commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not steal," and the 10th commandment that says, "Thou shalt not covet." So therefore, at least 2 of the 10 commandments were broken, and who knows how many others beside. But it's a man who was a deep-dyed criminal. Notice verse 41 of Luke chapter 23, where the other thief who did become a Christian suddenly changed and said in verse 40, "The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." If they were put to death for wrongdoing, the wrongdoing must have been of a grave nature that warranted the death penalty. And here is this thief who, seeing the truth about the Lord Jesus now, saying, "We're here put to death justly." And by the way, that man wasn't crying out against the death penalty. He accepted it. Paul said, "If I have done anything wrong, I refuse not to die." And here's this man in the throes of his crimes and criminality and defiance, no interest in being saved, but he's being rebuked now by his fellow partner in crime. Notice what he says in verse 41, the thief who got converted said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He says, we're being punished in a way that we deserve. So the sin that they both, and this man that we're thinking of tonight, must have been deep-dyed for one of the thieves to say, "We're here because we deserve it." That's the kind of man that this thief is. He's a criminal. And my dear friend, if you carry that on into the spiritual realm, We're no better, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says there is not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. We are also told that there is none righteous, no, not one. So that takes every one of us in. We are criminals, maybe not in the eyes of the law of a country, but we are criminals in the eyes and mind of Almighty God, because we have broken His laws with impunity, we think. We certainly reckon that we're going to get off, but that will not happen. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We are condemned already. The Bible says, when Paul was writing to the Galatians chapter 3, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. James says that he that keeps the whole law and offends in one point is guilty of all. So that's the plight of unconverted men and women without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the criminality of this man. My dear friend, I say to you in the words of what God said to the people in the days of Moses in Numbers 32 and 23, be sure your sin will find you out. It found out this thief whom we're thinking of, who was crucified with Christ. His criminality was exposed for what it was: defiance against the laws of the state, and more importantly, against the law of God. But I want you to notice in the second place, not only is the criminality that he practiced, but the blasphemy he voiced. Whenever the Lord Jesus was being crucified on the cross, so much was said. I drew your attention in a brief manner to seven utterances that the Lord Jesus Christ made. We did that in the service this morning. But there were other voices. There were other things that were said. For instance, if you go up the chapter where we were in the middle of the reading, we read in verse 35, the people stood beholding. That's the crowd of religious leaders, the chief priests, and all the passers-by who were coming in and out of Jerusalem. Remember, it was the Passover season then, and Jerusalem would have been thronged with people. So these people stood beholding him. And then the rulers, the Jewish authorities, the chief priests, also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And then in verse 36, the soldiers get in on it. They mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And then notice verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed in him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's this man we're thinking of. So he is blaspheming the Lord. If thou be the Christ. There's a denying of his deity here. There's a denying of his authority. There's a total ignorance of his sovereignty. This thief who got converted said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He could see now that the Spirit of God was working in his life, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews, and more, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There was no evidence of a kingdom to be seen, but this man believed that the Lord had a kingdom, and he wanted to be in it. He believed in life after death. But this other thief that we're thinking of particularly, he did not care for these things. He was so intent on blaspheming the Lord who was put to death and dying beside him. I'm reminded of a terrible infidel. An infidel who was dying, and a Christian nurse was attending to him. And because of how that man died, she said, I never want to be ministering to the death of an atheist again in my life. And why did she say that? Because of the way Voltaire behaved. Voltaire was the Frenchman who did not believe that God existed, and every time that he signed off his letters and his correspondences, he signed them off with these words, "Curse the wretch." And the wretch to whom he was referring was none other than the Lord Jesus. But Voltaire came to die, and his deathbed did not make for a peaceful scene, according to this nurse. She said he would call on the Lord Jesus in 1 minute for mercy, and then he would come out with oaths and curses and said terrible things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was in terrible distress. His wretchedness was so obvious. And he died in the throes of pain and agony, anguish and misery, and went out to meet the God whose existence he denied, and the one whom he called a wretch. Blasphemy. The Bible will not tolerate this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The cults do not acknowledge it. The modernists, the apostates do not acknowledge it. But the Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of the ends of the earth. And it's to him one day that we will have to give an account. His is the judgment seat. His is the great white throne. He is the one who will occupy it. And the Bible tells us, before his face will all of heaven and earth flee away. What a terrible time that will be when the ungodly and the wicked and the Christ rejecter and the profane man and the blaspheming man and woman, they will have to give an account of their lives and what they have done with the message of the gospel that they have heard. The criminality he practiced. He was a thief and a malefactor. The blasphemy he voiced in his dying hour. And then notice, thirdly, the entreaty he made. Notice that 39th verse again. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That is a terrible, harsh words to say to him. And yet then he calls on him. He says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He was looking the Lord to be a deliverer of his life physically. It was not salvation he was thinking of. He was not one bit interested of it. He had heard these people saying, "If you're Christ, come down from the cross." And then he took it upon himself, said, "Yeah, if you are, come down from the cross, save yourself, show that you're Christ. And when you're saving yourself, save us." It was an entreaty, but it was given in skepticism and unbelief. "If thou be Christ." That's not an entreaty. That's a shot in the dark. That's a leap in the dark. He did not believe that he was Christ. He was just hoping he might have been, and if he were, then he may come down of the cross and save himself and save his partner in crime and save this thief also. So what he was doing here in his entreaty, he was showing his doubt. He was showing something else. He said, "If you are the Christ, prove it by doing something sensational." And what more sensational to come off the cross and deal with your enemies? Sensationalism, my dear friend, will not make you a Christian. You remember Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ came into the synagogue in Nazareth, and the people were there that day. And the rabbi gave the book, the scriptures, the copy of scriptures that was being read that day, and it was the copy of Isaiah chapter 61. And the Lord Jesus Christ read part of that, and then he handed the book back to the minister of the synagogue, as that ruler was called, the minister. So the Bible says they all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then he began to preach a message on the sovereignty of God, giving two Old Testament illustrations of that. And there in the middle of his address, they rose up in the synagogue and dragged him out, brought him outside and tried to throw him over a cliff. Why? Because they did not like what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Oh, they were expecting something sensational, something wonderful. But there were sensational happenings that day, but it didn't lead them to trust him as their Savior. And you remember the other story that the Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus? Two men died. Lazarus went to heaven, went to be with Abraham, and the rich man died and went to hell. And in hell he could see what was going on. He saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he was able to have a conversation with Abraham. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus with water, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and touch the parched tongue of the man who was suffering in hell. But Abraham said, listen, he said, between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed. We can't go down to where you are, and you can't get up to where we are. And that man said, well, listen, I have 5 brothers on earth, and I don't want any of them to come to this place. Send Lazarus to go to them. They will believe if one comes from the dead to them and delivers the message and the warning. And Abraham said, they'll not believe if one come to them from the dead. They have got Moses and the prophets, that is the Old Testament scriptures as it was at that time. They have got the word of God. Let them believe that, for they'll not repent if one comes back to them from the dead. So my dear hearer, if you're looking for something that is sensational, something that will give you a kind of a nice feeling, a nice tingle in your body, that will not lead you to Christ. The only thing that will lead you to Christ is the Word of God. Whether you read it yourself or hear it proclaimed by others, as the Spirit of God will take it and apply it to your circumstances, your situation, and show you that you need to turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what you need to do, friend. So here's a man who was completely unaware, completely ignorant of the purpose of Christ and his sufferings. He hadn't a clue. All he was concerned about, that his life would be spared. He wasn't concerned about his afterlife. He was not concerned about eternity. He just wanted his life sorted out. He just didn't want to die. In complete darkness, he was dying. Is that you tonight? What you want is the blessings of God in your life, as you see it, but you don't want the Lord interfering with your life. You're just taken up with this life, and you have no thought for the life to come. And by the way, the life to come, whether it's in heaven or hell, it's eternal existence. You will live where you go the moment you die is where you'll always be after you die. Your soul, your spirit will live on, suffering the pangs and the torments of the damned, or enjoying the bliss and the glory of heaven forever. So tonight there's one entreaty that I would urge you to make, and it is this. You find it in different places, in more or less the same words in the Bible. And I'll give you the Romans 10 verse 13 instance of it. For the apostle writes, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's an entreaty. Call on him now and you will be saved. Call on him this very moment. I was preaching in a church last Sunday. The first man I met coming into church was a man that used to come to our church in Portadown. And that man, we had prayed for him for quite a while. And one night he always sat under the gallery. Our gallery in Bethany came out a fair bit over the 4 or 5 pews at the back downstairs. It hung over the that part of the downstairs part of the building. And he used to sit in the same place every Sunday night. And we had prayed for him many times. And one Sunday night we had communion. Now and again we would have had communion in Bethany just so that people who couldn't get out on a Sunday morning might be facilitated in having a time for the Lord's Supper at night. And I noticed when I was sitting at the table, he was sitting there. I said, he's sitting at the Lord's table. Didn't say that to anybody. That's what I was thinking. He would know. He's never sat before. I wonder what's going on. So I'm shaking hands with the people going out. Didn't see him. And then I came back into the minister's room and he was sitting there. And he said to me, you saw me sitting at the Lord's table tonight. I said, I did. He says, well, I want to tell you, I got saved. I said, that's great. When did it happen? He said, just a few minutes before you finished the service. He said, while you were preaching and coming to the end of your sermon, sitting on the seat, I lifted up my heart to Christ and trusted him as my Savior. And I knew enough to know that now as a Christian, I could come to the Lord's table. So that man is an office bearer in this particular church in which I was preaching in. He had to leave Portadown. His work took him elsewhere. And it's great to see that after many years, he's going on with the Lord and serving the Lord in one of the offices of the church. That's an entreaty I would advise you to make, even sitting where you all are. You don't even have to wait till after the service. Just call upon the name of the Lord and trust him to be your Savior. The criminality that this man practiced, the blasphemy he voiced, the entreaty that he made, and then lastly, the tragedy that he suffered. And the tragedy is, ladies and gentlemen, he did not follow the example of his friend. The friend, his partner in crime, as we've already noticed, rebuked him. And then he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Just the same as saying, Lord, save me, make me a Christian, make me one of your subjects, make me one of your people. And the dear Lord, in the midst of his suffering, just said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That meant that the Lord was going to die today. And it also meant that the thief was going to die today as well. Now, crucifixion was known to have lasted for days. People were known to have been crucified by this form of punishment for two or three days before they died. But in this particular instance, it was a very special Passover period. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two thieves, and that hastened their death. Now, the Lord Jesus had died before that. We've already noticed that he gave up the ghost, and then afterward the soldiers came and broke the legs of the other, the scripture said. And when they saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead, they didn't break his legs, but one of them pierced his side with the spear. Now, afterward, that was amazing, because afterward, Nicodemus, or Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate said to the centurion who supervised the crucifixion, says, is he dead? The Bible says he marveled that the Lord had died. He was not expecting the Lord to die so quickly. And the fact that he hadn't to have his legs broken in order to hasten his death. So Pilate checked that out, and once he found out for sure that he was dead, he handed the body over to Joseph of Arimathea. But here's the amazing thing. The thief who repented of his sin, he went immediately that day. His suffering was over in a short while, comparatively, and he went into paradise. The Lord Jesus was there, and he said, you'll be with me. But the thief whom we're considering, he didn't go to paradise. He went to hell. He went into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's there tonight after these 2,000 or so years. And he'll be there for eternity, because he did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He persisted in his sin. Think of this friend. He never followed the example of his colleague, his partner in crime. Would you have a loved one, or would you have a close friend or a close acquaintance, and they've been speaking to you about becoming a Christian, but you're constantly refusing? What a tragedy for you if they don't follow, if you don't follow their example and become a child of God. And there's another great truth here, and that is just how close a person can be to the Lord Jesus Christ and yet die and go to hell. Have you been close to him? Or if I put it another way, has he come close to you? You have heard his voice in these times calling you to turn from your sin and put your trust in him. Think of how close he is to you tonight, urging you, gently pleading with you to leave your sin and trust him and give your life to him. Are you going to say no again and go out, not knowing what a day may bring forth, and die, go to hell, suffer forever? Think of how close this man was. Think of how close Felix was when he heard the gospel. Think of how close the rich young ruler was. Are you close? Don't harden your heart. Let me finish with this. I remember years ago standing in one of the hospitals visiting a man. And I'd spoken to him before I left. I asked him, did you never at any time think of becoming a Christian? He says, I did. And he mentioned where it was, and he mentioned the night, and he said, it was just after the service, and I knew when the preacher gave the invitation for those who wanted to talk to him to come and see him, he says, I knew that I should go there, but I didn't. He says, I knew it, I should have done it. And I says, how many years ago was that? And he told me. And I said, what's it been like since? He says, never once have I felt like that again. I lost contact with him after that. I think he's dead. I just don't know how it ended with him. But it was years previous to that experience, he told me, from the time he was telling me. And he never felt moved. Same way again. I remember Dr. Paisley telling of a young girl, 18 years of age, went to the old Ravenhill Church, and that tells you how far back that was. Night after night, there were people getting saved, some of them her friends. And she was so concerned, he noticed her shedding tears in the meeting. And one night, he spoke to her going out, asked her, would she not give her life to Christ? Trust the Savior. She shed tears at the door, but said, no, I'll think about it. She came back the next Sunday night, but a different demeanor. She was light and frivolous in the meeting. And he spoke to her again going out and said, you're different tonight from what you were last Sunday night. She says, yes, I am. And she says, I just want to tell you, I'll never be back at this church. And Mr. Paisley said he never, ever saw her again and knew not how it was with her. We just don't know. We can be so moved tonight by the Holy Spirit that Christ is presenting himself to us and giving us the opportunity to trust him, and we make that resolute decision, no, not tonight. And then we don't know what will happen to us in the days to come. Maybe live a long while, but maybe never, ever again have the same degree of concern that we're having now. Oh, I plead with you, my dear friend. Don't harden your heart. Trust Christ tonight. Ask him into your life. Repent of your sin. That's why he died on the cross. died on the cross there to provide salvation for sinners, to give everlasting life, forgiveness of sins by the precious blood that he shed on the cross. He died, but he rose again triumphantly. He lives in the power of an endless life, and he's able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Will you come? Will you come now? Tonight? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that we'll look upon this thief who died unrepentant as a warning from myself to us, that while we have this opportunity, that we seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Save tonight as a result of thy word. We pray for thy holy name's sake. Amen. Turn to the hymn number